used to be when a lot of us were growing up, really pretty simple. You had a limited number of choices. I don't know why I think about beer, because I didn't drink in those days, but I do remember the beer commercials, and there was like 3, 4, 5 different beers, and that was it. Now you've got all kinds of microbrews and other brews and light beer, and I even saw a can that's called it heavy beer, and cold-filtered draft, all these things. Motel rooms. It used to be, do you want a TV or not? That was the only choice you had. Now there's all sorts of things. So with that is the fact that there's so many things we need to remember, need to learn, and all that stuff. It just kind of puts us on overload. So the most important things to remember, though, are things that are in this book that God tells us to remember. That's what I'm going to go through. Some of those today, some that we couldn't go through all of them because there are several things in there. But I picked out some of, I think, the most critical things we need to remember that the scriptures tell us to do. So I just put a title in here, one word, remember. You can put 3 dots after that, I guess, if you wanted to, for that matter. But probably if I were to ask you what comes to mind when you think about a scripture that says remember, I know what you'd all say, right? What? The Sabbath. I'm not going to start there, though. I'll get to that pretty soon. But I'm going to start with Exodus chapter 13. Because we're going to begin with some of the things that God told Israel to remember and determine how we can apply them today. Because so many of these things are really timeless, at least in terms of the principles involved. Exodus 13 is, of course, instructions for keeping the days of unleavened bread. And we'll find the word remember. I have it in my notes in bold print, so I'll be sure and not miss it. Verse 3, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Verse 4, on this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. I'm skipping over all those names there. A land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And, verse 8, you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So the point here is that the reason God instituted the days of unleavened bread, and of course Passover prior to that, is so that the Israelites would remember God's deliverance of them from Egyptian bondage. And that it was by his power that this was done, that they didn't just leave on their own. It was God's deliverance, miraculous deliverance. It's something he wanted them to never forget. In Deuteronomy 16, the chapter that we always quote from for the holy day offerings, got to go back to verse 3, which reiterates this point here as well. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3. Here again it says, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. That's with Passover. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. And the reason for this, again, so that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. There are certain lessons that God wants his people to never forget. And thankfully, he gives us holy days to keep us in remembrance, a lot of those most important things. Skipping down to verse 9 in Deuteronomy 16, it says, you shall, talking about another holy day, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself, begin to count the 7 weeks in a time that you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God, with tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. Very similar to what we read down in verse 16 and 17. Verse 11, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levites who is within your gates, stranger, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And, verse 12, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So there again, he wanted to remember not only their deliverance, but remember what it was like when they were in slavery. And you know, I think for some of us who have been in the church for decades, maybe have forgotten what life was like before we knew God's truth, unless you grew up, you know, in the church, which a lot of you did. But some of us, God called directly out of the world. And, you know, I always recommend before Passover, as we prepare for taking the Passover, that we kind of rehearse back what life was like when God first began dealing with us, so that we never forget what we came out of and appreciate what God has done for us. Because it's so easy to take good things for granted, isn't it? You know, and just complain about the things we don't like. When it's important to kind of see the whole thing in context and realize, wait a minute. Yeah, I have hard times. Yeah, I have trials. But I have solutions. Solutions that go beyond this life even. But we always have to remember, and God makes it very, very clear, we need to remember some of these most important events in our lives. We'll talk more about that as we go through here. But the point I'd like to make at this juncture is the fact that apparently future generations of Israel had a rather poor memory about their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. So we're going to go to John chapter 8. John the 8th chapter. You might wonder, what does that have to do with slavery? Well, we'll find out here in a moment. Verse 31, I'll pick it up there. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. The word abide means continue, remain, that type of thing. Stick with it. And he says, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that ought to be a pretty inspiring, encouraging statement, wouldn't you think? He offers us freedom? Well, the hair stood up in the back of the necks of some of those people who heard him, so to speak. And they said, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? What? Never been in bondage to anybody that they forget that their ancestors were in bondage in Egypt? What are they thinking? You know, I mean, to me, unless there's something I'm not seeing here, they forgot. They forgot the most important thing that really resulted in them becoming a free nation. And for that matter, look at through the book of Judges. How many times did they get taken captive, you know? And then you had the captivity of the divided nations of Israel and Judah. Their whole back history was one of slavery. And yet they say, oh, we're Abraham's descendants. Yeah, what do you mean you make us free? Well, Jesus didn't even pick up on that. Maybe that was one of those cases where don't answer a fool according to his folly. I mean, it was so off the wall wrong that he chose not to even address that. He addressed something far more important that is actually even more relevant to us today. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now let me clarify that it makes it sound like you commit one sin, you're in slavery. And that's a very unfortunate translation in the King James and New King James. Grammatically speaking, it's called a present active participle. So what it says is whoever is in the process of committing sin is in slavery. And one of the articles, or one of the reference works, says that Jesus does not mean merely a simple act, but a life of sin. In other words, he who is in the continual process of sinning is in slavery. That's the thought, the way it should be more accurately translated. Robertson's word picture says, sin, like the worst narcotic, is habit-forming. You know, so that's another way of referring to slavery. And I think we realize that Paul addresses this topic in Romans chapter 6, if you'd like to go over there, in verses 16 through 17. Talks about a type of slavery that's actually worse than political slavery. So people can be politically free and still be in spiritual slavery. And this is a free nation. Of course, it's becoming less free in a lot of ways. As time goes along, there are more and more restrictions and requirements and different things like that. But still, I mean, it's the best place in the world, I think, to live in terms of freedoms. But there are a lot of people in other forms of slavery in this nation. So Paul writes in verse 16 of chapter 6 of Romans, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So, you know, for example, every time a person lights up a cigarette, he's saying, reporting for duty, ready to fall into slavery here again. Or a person who has any type of addiction, you know, is a form of slavery. So it goes on to say in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed, or have obeyed, it means, from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. In other words, God has delivered us to obey him, all right? And so we were in the form of slavery, and God has delivered us, and now he talks about the later verse in the chapter that we need to present ourselves to God as servants of God rather than servants of sin. And he says, thank God that you have been delivered. And there again, it's something we need to do occasionally in our prayers. Just thank you, God, for delivering me from this, whatever it was that I had in times past. Because one of the sayings, you know, out of sight, out of mind, it's easy to forget something after a certain period of time. And if you forget, you take it for granted, you take it for granted, then you focus on the negative things, and there you go. So one of the important things that's in our daily prayers is to give God thanks and to thank him for things he's done for us down through the years, starting way back when we became aware that God was working in our lives. So the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are to help us to remember this vital truth of God's deliverance. So God gives us a lot of help every single year. We go through the same routine, don't we? Preparing for Passover and hearing messages on the Days of Unleavened Bread about being delivered from sin, so we always remember. Your part is to make sure you don't say, oh, do we have to hear this again? I wonder how many people, and God only knows how many there are, who heard these things for years. I've got a fly that's really bothering me up here. I'm sorry. I'm not gesturing. I'm swatting. Anyway, heard these things for years and heard Mr. Armstrong say, some of you are not getting this, you know. And sure enough, there are people who rolled their eyes and they're not with us anymore. So we dare not get into that situation. And so what we need to do is each holy day we keep for the same purposes. Nothing new. Really, I mean, there might be a new approach how to present something, but the things that are going to get us where we want to go, if you want to put it that way, are the basic fundamentals, just like in sports, just like in a lot of things in life. It's the basics. It's not something new and exciting and different out at the end of a branch somewhere. It's the basic trunk of the tree stuff. So our challenge as ministers, as speakers, is to present it in a way that's not going to be exactly the same, where you could close your eyes and know exactly what we're going to say next, you know. But still, we got to stick with those basic things. And, you know, I remember something from when I was a chaplain at Serenity Lane that was said by a speaker there that I never forgot, that the principle applies here as well. He said, you know, he said, the reason I go to AA today, after all these years, he said, it's the same reason I went to the very first meeting. And I thought, you know, that's good. That's good, and that's the way we ought to think. Same reason we keep the holy days, it's the same reason from day one. And actually, we should understand it even more, of course, as time goes on, how important that they are. Okay, in verse 36 of John chapter 8, and Jesus says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Which is to say that there is freedom, quote unquote, but then there is real freedom that Jesus offers that is not possible to that same degree at the human level. Okay, now we come to the Sabbath, because there are a couple things that God wants to remember about the Sabbath. Well, first of all, remember to keep it. Exodus 20, we'll start in verse 8. I'm going to read both this account and Deuteronomy's account. Exodus 20, starting verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The very first word of instruction about the Sabbath is to remember. Remember it to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, which doesn't mean that you have to work 6 days. It just means that you have 6 days to get all your work done so that you can rest on the Sabbath. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, your cattle, your strangers within your gates. Why? Because in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So what God's telling us here is that one major reason to keep the Sabbath is to remember that God is the Creator. Now you might think, well, that's pretty basic. Well, yeah, it is, but how many challenges do our young people have at school, you know, where they're trying to teach evolution? So this is something we never want to forget, that God is the one that created the heavens and the earth. So we need to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, which means make it special, not just like any other day, but do things to make it special, where this reminds you that this is a special day, not just because it's a day of rest, although that's the fundamental meaning of it, but also for what it teaches us about God and His plan. And that certainly one of those is the fact that He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And, of course, there are people that say, well, that's not really true. That's not a scientific statement. It's, you know, some people say, well, it was days were longer than 24 hours and all kinds of different claims and everything. Well, I guess we'll find out someday what the truth is. In the meantime, I'm going to take it at face value and say, yeah, 6 24-hour days. And then the seventh day, he rested. God's not subject to time and space, but he can enter time and space. And he made that time special, and he wants us to remember it because it pictures him as a creator. And yeah, I don't know if that's going to do any good or not, but I'll try. Make my gestures are visible. I'm telling you, that's the most persistent. I feel like taking a break and let's go after this guy. But anyhow. Well, the other thing I want to remember on that, too, is that the Sabbath, the six-day, seven-day cycle pictures something else, doesn't it, about God's plan. 6,000 years of man's rule, 1,000 years the rule of Jesus Christ. So in that sense, every Sabbath day is like a mini Feast of Tabernacles. You know, that's what we remember during the Feast of Tabernacles. That's only once a year. It's a wonderful occasion, but we have an opportunity every week to be reminded of that plan. That little critter will just land. I'll get him. People hear this thing on taping. What is he talking about? Okay. So Deuteronomy 5, now we'll go over there, and it gives a different reason for, additional reason, I mean, for keeping a Sabbath. Deuteronomy 5, we'll read verses 12 through 15. It doesn't start out here by saying, remember the Sabbath. Use a little different word, but obviously we have to remember it as well. But this says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Again, he says, in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, your ox, donkey, cattle, stranger within your gates, it pretty well includes everybody, that your male servant, your female servant may rest with you. Oh, there's an interesting point. You know, a lot of people say, well, you're not supposed to allow anybody in your property to work. That's not really what, when you factor in what it says here, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that you should allow, not force anyone on your property to work. Because knowing the Israelites, it'd say, well, you know, I'll just get my slave to do my work for me. So what God is saying here, he's saying all these, even your cattle, he says that they may rest as well as you. In other words, they have the opportunity to rest. And then he says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. He says, I want you to remember, you couldn't keep the Sabbath in Egypt, could you? You weren't allowed to. All right, now that you're free, you need to allow everybody, even your animals, to rest on the Sabbath day as well. It's not talking about you have to make them rest. Now, especially today, we can't make people keep the Sabbath, you know, if they don't know anything about it. But we can allow them to do so by not, you know, forcing them into something, saying, you got to do this. Now, then you got the case, and I don't want to get off on this either, because I know there are differences in the way people understand it. But people who are, let's say, not knowledgeable about the Sabbath, that are, you know, working on the Sabbath, pumping gas, serving meals, things like that, we're not keeping them from keeping the Sabbath. They don't know anything about it, and they don't care anything about it. But anyway, and that gets into, again, into sticky territory, so I don't want to go there. But the point is here that this Sabbath ties in with God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. And he says, I want you to remember that. Remember that you were a slave. Remember what it was like so you don't cause anybody else to have to be in that type of situation, just so that you can keep the Sabbath and then dump it off on other people to do your work for you. Of course, that's not going to be a problem in the millennium, you know, because there won't be anybody working on the Sabbath. There may be, I know when I was in Ambassador College, what we would do with regard to some of the things that needed to be done, like the meals and security and things like that. They would have different crews that would alternate to do this type of thing on the Sabbath, so that the people whose job it was the rest of the week could have that time off. So there are ways to work those things out, and we'll find out more about that when Christ returns and sets up the kingdom on earth. Anyway, the Sabbath should remind us also of God's deliverance from the world that we were once in slavery to. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation and the first three verses. You know, we were trained when I went to Ambassador College in a speaking club. We gave what they called heckle speeches. We were trained to be able to concentrate on our speaking while being heckled, but we were never trained how to deal with flies. And I missed him. So I'm in new territory here. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, New Living Translation. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. Did you get that? All of us. Following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. In other words, they're saying, look, we were all sinners. We had our own brand of sins, yes, but we were by nature sinners. You know, there are some people who are out and out obvious sinners. There are other people who were self-righteous. There are other people who were quote-unquote good, things like that. But we all had the same nature. So when we repent, we don't just repent of individual sins. We repent of being a sinner and acknowledge that we were a sinner. And we need to be transformed, as Romans 12 says, by the renewing of our minds. So once again, God is the one who delivered us from the slavery of sin. And as the saying goes, but for the grace of God, there go I. You probably heard that. You know, if God hadn't intervened in our lives, we would still be out there doing whatever pleased, number one. The eyes, the flesh, you know, the Bible talks about that. So the Sabbath offers a weekly reminder that Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. No wonder that the Sabbath is pictured or portrayed in Leviticus 23 as included as one of his holy days, because it teaches us some of the same things that the holy days do. Hang on. Don't think I got it again. It would land on the microphone. It wouldn't land on the table, you know, so. We got a second show going on here. Sorry about that. Anyway, so all those things are things that God tells us to remember with regard to the Sabbath and holy days that he gives us to help us to remember. Okay, we're going to move ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and read something that is kind of hard for some people to accept, that God would give this type of commandment. I'm going to read verses 16 through 19 of Deuteronomy 7. He gives the instruction to the Israelites, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. And there are other scriptures that talk about kill man, woman, and child. That is awfully difficult for people to accept, how a loving God could offer such a command. And I don't know all the details of genealogy, but the way I understand it is that the situation we're dealing with in the Middle East with the terrorists are because Israel never did fulfill that command. And so we're still having serious problems as a result of that. And you say, yeah, but little children? Yes, little children. You know why? Because God has a plan to bring them up the right way. And he knew if they were brought up in that culture, they wouldn't have any hope. They would become the same type of people. And so his plan was just wipe them out. I'll bring them up in second resurrection and we'll, you know, give them the knowledge that they need to have to be happy and successful the way that they need to be. But the Israelites didn't follow through. So this day we have those problems. Verse 17 makes another point. If you shall say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? He says, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt. Remember that? So he said, wait a minute. What do you mean, how can I dispossess them? Remember what I did for you in Egypt. Look at the miracles I worked to get you out of there. You forgotten that? Don't you think I can do the same thing for you with these other enemies? Of course you can. And again, you need to remember what God has done, he says. You shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples from whom you are afraid. Does that mean anything to us today? Who are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Is there anything or anyone we need to be afraid of in the final analysis? Well, remember, hey, God brought you out of your past life, slavery, sin, all that type of thing. Look what he did for Israel. God has all the power in the universe. He can fight our battles for us. We don't have to be afraid. So we are also to remember the miracles God worked to free us from the slavery of sin. And to realize we don't need to be afraid of anybody, anything, because God is able to deliver us. Remember what it says in the 8th chapter of Romans, the last part. You know, enumerates all these different potential problems. And it's almost like a checklist. You go down the list there and you can check off, yeah, I got that problem. Yeah, I got this other problem. Yeah, I got this problem. When you get to the bottom line, then it always comes out the same. Romans 8, I'll just read a few of those verses here. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall not he with him freely also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? People say bad things about you. Okay, so he says it's God who justifies. Regardless of what anybody says about us, true or untrue or whatever, that doesn't count for much, really, in the final analysis. Yeah, in this life, it can get us discouraged. It can get us maybe fired from a job or whatever. But the purpose for which we're here, to spend eternity with God, it's not going to change anything. The only one to have that authority would be Jesus Christ, that he died for us. He's not going to condemn us like human beings do. Verse 34, who is he that condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us, or who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, trouble, that is, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I don't think we really understand that because we have it really pretty good compared to people in that day. The Apostle Paul had people, you know, trying to come after him to kill him. And, you know, I mean, he said, I face the possibility of death every day. We don't. Well, unless you want to say on the highways, maybe theoretically, but that's a pretty different situation. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And a time may come where we know prophecy says the time's going to come of great tribulation. Some of us may have to face some of those things. Some of us may have to face possibility of people wanting to put us to death. So this would become a lot more timely at that point in time. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded, Paul said, that neither life nor death, angels, principalities or powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. So you can check off all these different things that you may have experienced in your life. And the bottom line says, you're okay. You'll get there where you need to go. God will see you through it. And how encouraging that is. But we always have to remember. We can't allow ourselves to get swallowed up in the moment. You get a phone call, and we got a lot of those in our life. You know, sharing bad news with us. You know, you just get through one situation, boom, here comes another one landing on you. And you have to work through that. But we know the way to do it. And we remember that, hey, God has got me out of this before. You know, she didn't like me to talk about it, so I won't go into detail, but I think you know that Karen's gone through health challenges for years. For years. But God has delivered us every single time. And, you know, I mean, things come up that threaten that once again. We have to go back on our knees and come before God and know that He's going to see us through it once again. It's kind of what this life is all about sometimes. This is not the time to live happily ever after. You know, we have a lot of trials and tests and everything to make us stronger, to teach us to trust God and to remember what God has done for us and will continue to do for us. Okay, let's go to chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Something we've sort of been talking about here somewhat as well is addressed in this chapter. Because what God promised Israel, you know, was in the land of Canaan was a whole lot better situation than what they had in Egypt, incomparably better. But with a good life comes other types of problems that Moses warns the people about here. Starting verse 1, every commandment which I command you, Moses says today, you must be careful to observe, so that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember, there's that word again, that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you didn't know. In fact, that's what they called it. What is it? You know, as they called it because they didn't know what it was. Nor did your fathers know. So that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds in the mouth of the Lord. That's a familiar statement that Jesus quoted when faced with Satan the devil. Your garments didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Do you suppose they thank God for that? They probably said, okay. Of course, Moses is here is warning them about some of these things, that why they need to remember God and what God has done for his people. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, the Lord chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you'll lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. But, he says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the land, good land which he's given you. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. He says when you have the good times, when you kick back and enjoy the good life, lots of food, comfortable, beautiful homes, you kick back and say, boy, look what I've done. Oh, no. He says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Pretty applicable stuff in here. We must never forget what God has done for us. That everything we have, everything we are, God deserves the credit for. All we can take credit for is responding to God and doing what he says. But God's the one that produces those blessings. We never, ever get to the point and say, well, thanks God, I can take it from here. Never, never, never. Always remember what God has done for us. Always be appreciative. And this applies to the nation as well. You know, I mean, we're the richest nation in a lot of ways on earth, even though we're deeply in debt financially, mainly to our own citizens, actually. But, you know, if time comes where enough of this, which will happen, enough of the nation forgets God, and a lot of them have, God says, you know what, you're going to go the way of the other nations. You're going to have to suffer, just like the Israelites had to do. You read the book of Judges, and you had this cycle over and over and over and over again. People obeyed God, they thanked God, they were blessed, they forgot God. They went into captivity. They repented. They cried out to God. God delivered them. God blessed them. They thanked God. They forgot God. God delivered them. Over and over and over and over and over again. You know? In our personal life, sometimes we get negligent. And he says, you know, sometimes he says, I humble you and correct you to do you good in the end. Because if we didn't have some adversity, there are certain things we wouldn't learn. In fact, that scripture that we just read in there about remembering about God chastens his you just like father man chastens his son, that's quoted, as you probably know, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. Because, and I know we know this in our left brain, but it's easy to assume that, man, I must be doing something wrong. God must have given up on me. But God must hate me or whatever because I've got all these problems. Well, this is applicable to us then, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 12. First of all, he says we need to, verse 1, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses in chapter 11, men and women of faith, it says that we need to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Run with endurance the race is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, throne of God. In other words, consider what Christ went through. What did he deserve? Did he deserve to be spit on, beaten, and put to death? No. But God had a purpose in it. Just like he has a purpose in the things that we go through. So it says in verse 2, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You haven't yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. Maybe some of you have come close to being beaten. You know, and probably in the future, the Bible talks about individuals will be, have to shed blood. But most of us really haven't. And he says, you have forgotten, something we need to remember, the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, which we just read here in Deuteronomy 8. It's quoted here. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Well, there are a lot of them nowadays, ever since the Spock generation, unfortunately. You know, the idea is, well, just allow your kids to grow up. Don't mess with them. Just let them do whatever they want to. Find their own way. Not a good idea. But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? They indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. I mean, no, none of us have had perfect parents, you know, that did everything just right. But it says we were in subjection to them. Well, part of the time, but sometimes we weren't. I spent a lot of time running away from my dad so I wouldn't get spanked. But overall, you know, I mean, he was my dad, and I loved him and everything, submitted to him. But he, speaking of God, for our profit, our welfare, our benefit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. In other words, like it says in Deuteronomy 8, to do his good in the end. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's the after effect we're looking for. Nobody enjoys going through hard times. Nobody enjoys being sick. Nobody enjoys being in pain. Nobody enjoys losing their job or whatever it might be. But God promises, you know, Romans 8:20, he's going to bring good out of whatever he allows you to go through. And another one-liner, this too shall pass, right? I mean, all these things someday will be a thing of the past. But what will not go away is the lessons we've learned from what we've gone through. So he offers encouragement in verse 12. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. But it's good to remember that too, because it says, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that part of God's love is chastening, disciplining? Not just punishing, not that you're doing something wrong, but chastening. Discipline is a positive word that means to direct us in the way we should go. It's different from punishing. Punishment is only part of the process of discipline. It's to establish us in terms of the proper values, the proper ethics, the proper laws of God in the way that we should go. And God does this out of love. So certainly that's a very big lesson we can learn from Deuteronomy chapter 8, because a lot of these lessons apply to us as well. To never forget God is the source of all of our blessings. And also to remember that we don't always have things go exactly right for us. I guarantee you if everything always went right for us, we would get lethargic, we'd get complacent, and we'd forget. So God allows things to happen to us so that we can come before him and say, okay, God, you bailed me out before, I need you to bail me out again. And every time that happens, it strengthens our faith and our endurance. Luke 17, we're going to preface something else here that we're told to remember. Like I said, you know, we live in pretty good times overall. I know we all have our problems, but at least we have a house to go back to. We have food in the fridge and on the shelf. A lot of different things that's so easy to take for granted. And we live in a Western, affluent Western world where people are carrying on, you know, and able to get through life despite all the problems that are out there, despite even some of the slavery that many people are in. Kind of oblivious to what's going on in the world. Oh, yeah, there's bad news, but there's always been bad news. We'll get through it somehow, you know, that type of thing. In the meantime, just go on with seeking your pleasures. As it was in the days of Noah, Luke 17:26, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Similar situation. People just going their way, doing what they please, and all of a sudden, not gradually, but all of a sudden, all these things happen. The time may come in our lives where we get up in the morning and flip the switch and nothing happens. We try to turn on the faucet and nothing happens. All of a sudden, someone was telling me before services that, for what it's worth, that the Soviets have tapped into all of our electronic stuff and they could shut us down. Well, it's a good thing we probably we don't know what all is going on out there. I'm sure terrorists have not given up on all their evil plans either. We have to trust God to get us through, and we can't allow ourselves to become complacent and take things for granted because the flood happened, people doing that. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, people, same way, being complacent. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Why do we remember Lot's wife? Because she forgot how bad it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And she looked back and thought, oh. You know, there's certain things, don't ever look back. Just move forward. Leave it behind. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I'll tell you, when things start falling apart, we can't look back and say, oh, I'd like to go back into Egypt. Oh, I would like to have all those fancy things, all those good food, all those comforts and everything. I mean, sure, that makes life easier physically, but it's not always going to be that way. But God will get us through it, just like he delivered Lot and his daughters. He actually had to drag them out even. You know, Lot's referred to as being righteous, and he had to be dragged out, but apparently at least he didn't look back. But he bargained with God, well, can't we just go to some little city out here? And God said, okay, fine, have it your way. But you got to get out of here because we got to destroy this place. Well, Lot's wife didn't fare so well. So the point, I think, the lesson here too is once we start going in the right direction, we need to keep going that way. Luke 9:62 makes a very significant point. It says, no one having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's what Lot's wife did. She looked back. The last straw with the first generation of Israel out of Egypt was when they came to the point they said, let's elect a captain, let's go back to Egypt. That was where God said, okay, you've had it. You're every one of you in this generation is going to wander out here in the wilderness until you all die. And you're not going to go in the promised land. It's your kids that you said you were so worried about. They're the ones that are going to go in. So that's a very important lesson. Don't ever turn back. Keep going the right direction. Yeah, we're going to stumble and fall. But we need to get up with God's help and keep going forward. And never go back or never even look back and say, oh, I wish I could go back to that. Okay, a couple other points here too, moving on to another subject. This is for you young folks in here. I won't set an age limit on it, but you can decide if you're young or not. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, it makes a very important statement. Because Satan would like young people in particular to think that, you know, there's a lot of fun out there in the world. I can show you really good times. Well, religion's fine when you get old and you're too old, you know, too old to enjoy life and everything. Then you can, you know, settle down and be religious and everything. But you got a whole life ahead of you. So remember the Schlitz commercial, you only go through life once, grab for all the gusto you can or something like that. That's the message he'd like to put out there. Notice what it says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You know what I'd like to do sometime, if you all would be up to it? You know, there are things that generations can learn from each other. Right now, there's a generation gap that's getting wider all the time. I would like for young people to listen to what some older folks that are old enough to be your grandparents can tell you about what they're going through in their advanced years. You know, a lot of jokes about it, you know, too, that whatever doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know, you probably heard that one, things. But it really isn't fun. You know, getting old is not a lot of fun. The way I read it, there's only one bad thing about getting old, and that's getting old. Anyway, you know, we joke about it to help us cope. But as young people, I don't think you really know what it's like. And I hope you appreciate that you have the opportunity to know and live God's way now when you're young, before you have a chance to wreck your life or to make mistakes that are going to dog you the rest of your life. That's a blessing. You know, God began working with me that I know of. He probably was working with me before I knew about it. I was 20 years old. Wasn't even legal age for drinking yet. Not that I cared at the time. But I had ideas. Well, the reason I started listening to the Realtor Mar program is I didn't really know what I was going to do in life. But there are certain things ideally I thought I'd like to be able to do and what have you. But anyway, I won't go into all that. But I'm thankful that God called me when he did. You know, I'm very healthy right now. I'm very healthy and very thankful to be. I don't have a lot of bad pain. You know, occasionally things flare up and what have you, but overall I'm feeling good, really good. Some of you out there thinking, man, I wish God would have called me when I was 20 years old. I messed myself up, but I'm paying the price for it now. Well, God knew when was the best time to call you. You know, sometimes there's certain things you have to deal with because we have to learn lessons from it. Paul asked God 3 times to have this thorn in the flesh removed, whatever it was. God said, nope, not going to do it. My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you know, I've done a lot of good things for you, but there's a reason why I'm allowing this to stick with you. My theory is that it was eye problems from being blinded on the road to Damascus that served as a constant reminder that where he was before God struck him down. But anyway, so the point is, and New Living says, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, life isn't pleasant anymore. I hope nobody in here thinks life isn't pleasant anymore, because we all have reasons to be thankful and joyful for what God offers to us. But I'll tell you, it's really hard when you have been an active person to see all these different things that you can't do anymore. You know, I was, one of the last times I went was at summer camp. I thought, yeah, man, I haven't shot a free throw in a long time. And I got back there and every single shot fell short of the rim. Because when you get older, your muscles kind of atrophy and they don't have the spring in them. You know, I enjoyed playing basketball. I can't do that anymore. A lot of things I used to enjoy it. You know, so it isn't as fun as it used to be in some of the physical activities. But, you know, all those things, when you do them God's way, are a whole lot better. So this is really good information for you young people. Remember your Creator now in the days of your youth. Appreciate the fact that you know what you do before you get old and reap the consequences of wrong behavior, bad decisions, as some people probably in here are doing. And I don't mean to say that somebody should confess, you know, their sins in the past or anything like that, but I think it'd be interesting to know some of those things, to kind of share those with between the generations. Okay, let's move ahead here. Psalm 103. In case we've missed anything, verses 1 through 5. David writes, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Aren't you thankful that God has created us with taste buds and with good food, that we don't have to graze or feed on roadkill like crows do? You know, have you ever thought about that? That we can, all those blessings that God gives us. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and the place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those who remember his commandments to do them. It's conditional. We have to always remember to obey God. Always remember these things that we've been reading about here. So just a few more things from the New Testament here in closing. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. This is one that is very important now in particular, I think, when there's so much stuff out there on the internet that people are telling you need to listen to me and I can got the answers and follow me instead of following whoever you're following now when it comes to the Bible and what have you. I'm going to read this from the New Living, Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that's come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. Remember your leaders who've taught you the word of God. Now, of course, you know, if the ones who taught you the word of God have left the faith, that's something else again. But then you remember, look what happened to them, and they forsook this, okay? But the faithful ones. Interesting quote from a new commentary I added to my e-sword recently. It's one that costs a little bit of money, but it's an IVP New Testament commentary. It says, almost every Christian has some mentor who has shaped his or her faith by godly example, and their memory is a constant encouragement to draw strength from the unchanging Lord. You probably couldn't guess who comes to my mind with that, could you? Yes, Dennis Luker. That's the reason, one of the reasons I'm in the United Church of God is men like him that I have known, that I have seen the example in his life. Not just about what he believes, but seeing what kind of person he was. And I could say that about others. I don't, you know, want to start naming names because I'd leave people out. But remember that. Don't fall for some person comes along with a clever argument or showing that we're wrong in something and they're right or whatever. Remember those who taught you the word of God. That's so very important because Satan is trying to tear apart the church. In fact, there's a prophecy about that in Daniel 12 about the power of the holy ones being shattered. That we often wonder, is this one of the ways that Satan is doing that? Okay, one other one here, and that's in Hebrews. Actually, I got two more. Hebrews 13:3. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves also are in body. How many of you remember Jed Sea? Not Red Sea, Jed Sea. October 8, 2008, UCG member Jed Sea and her brother were sentenced to life in prison for a crime they say they never committed. There's something to remember, people like that. And not just to methodically pray for people, but it says as if you were chained with them. Maybe sometimes when you're meditating, just think about what she goes through, sitting in that prison day after day after day. What would that be like? That can really help you pray a lot more from the heart. And those who are mistreated. You know, we've all been mistreated, right? And we know of people who are being mistreated. How would you feel if you were in that circumstance? So, you know, you get your heart into it, your prayers, not just all left brain stuff, just rattled off. Oh, God, you know the situation, blah, blah, blah. But to really feel that compassion. That's one of the things that the church is all about. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's what compassion is. It means to suffer with people who feel what they feel. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. By the way, Don Hooser wrote an article in the United News titled, I Was in Prison and You Came to Me, that talks about how we can serve people who are in prison. You'd have to Google that on the UCG website. I found it on there, but it didn't say what the date of the article was, but you can find it by Googling it. Galatians 6, verse 10 then says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. One final scripture, and this is arguably one of the most important things to remember. It's in Acts 20 and verse 35. I'll read it in the New Living Translation. It says, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's really what it's all about. It's Mr. Armstrong called love the way of give. It's not about us and our needs, our problems, our this, our that. It's about loving God with all of our being and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Remember that. Remember it's more blessed to give than to receive. It takes a while to learn that. I remember when I first read that, I thought, well, not for me. that means to say it's better to give my dessert to somebody else than me eat it? Well, I don't know if it's talking about that. It just says you share your dessert, then you can both enjoy it. You know, I used to think you had to give something away and to be a Christian. But if you gave it away, then, you know, if everybody was trying to be a Christian, they would, don't give it to me because I got to give my stuff away too. You have to do like the gods must be crazy and throw it over the edge of the cliff somewhere. No, God just says we need to love each other as we love ourselves, even our enemies. That is tough. That is tough. I struggle with that. Every time some new development comes up in the situation of my son, I struggle with that. I have to go to God and say, okay, you know, I know you're going to work this out. We're all of us going to learn what we need to learn out of this. And everybody has to learn lessons. And I don't want to see anybody burn in the lake of fire. I want to see them wake up and realize what they're doing and get squared away, you know. So just remember, that's the most important thing of all. It's more blessed to give than receive. Well, there are a lot more things that are mentioned in the Bible to remember. I think some of these are some of the most important. And you may forget a number of things on a day-to-day basis on your calendar or appointments or whatever, or forget to renew a subscription or pay a bill. But don't ever forget these things, because these are the things that are the most important things to remember that will pay us eternal dividends. And I never did get this slide.